Well, good morning. My name is Megan Anderson. I'm typically here on Wednesday mornings, but we just started the Jennersville Morning Bible Study, so I'll be there for this year, but I do miss you guys. Oh, thanks, Allison. But I'm really excited because my dad is here visiting. And my dad and I get along really great, but in my house growing up in a like good cop, bad cop scenario, my dad was definitely the good cop, okay? Where there wasn't a lot of discipline happening between him and I, but I was generally a pretty good kid. And so from the time up until my teens, I didn't have to really have a ton of discipline. But when I was 16, I started dating an older boy and I didn't tell my parents. Yeah, so one night I decided to meet said boy at the park. Totally PG, nothing crazy. But I was cool. I was just going to stay out past curfew, hanging out with this guy. But then the curfew came and went, and I started getting calls from my mom. Like one missed call, I ignored it. Another call, I ignored it. Call number three, I ignored it. And now that I have two young girls, this story terrifies me. So then the fourth call came, and I was like, all right, I gotta go. I think I'm pushing my luck. So I start driving home, and I pull onto our street, and I lock eyes with the driver at the corner, and it's my dad. And I've never seen him that furious since or before that time. He was so furious. He flipped a U-turn, followed me into the driveway, and was like, where were you? Your mother is freaking out. Like, get in the house. And he was like, where were you? And I was like, I panicked and I lied. I was like, I was at Lola's, which was my good friend that lived down the street. And he's like, you were coming from the other direction. And I was like, I was at Jack in the Box getting food for Lola, but I had no food in the car. So the jig was up. He was just like, go to your room. And I was like, oh no. Never in my life had my dad sent me to my room. So I was pretty convinced that my world was over. I'm texting my boyfriend, I'm never gonna see you again. He's so mad. And that whole experience just reminded me so much as I was studying of our own experience with God, right? We can see our Heavenly Father on one hand entirely gracious and loving, but then on the other hand, full of wrath and justice. But I think from some of our perspectives as a kid was like the hellfire and brimstone, in kind of trying to swing the other way, we've gone too far towards the endless grace and love and lost a little bit of that holiness and fear of God that really defines who he is. And I think I kept asking the question, you know, how often do we underestimate the need to have a healthy fear of God? How quickly do we jump to his grace and then forget his justice and his holiness? And I kept coming back to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And he tells us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. And I don't think Paul was just giving that as a nice suggestion. You know, we're going through this study of women of the Bible, and Bonnie brought us back to that question, right? What does this woman's life reveal to me about the character of God? When Rahab gives her confession of faith in Joshua chapter 2, it represents one of the longest uninterrupted statements by a woman in a biblical narrative. And that narrative gives us a very clear picture of what she understood of God. And I sometimes missed that Rahab's only knowledge of God was his legacy of justice and deliverance, of his holiness, of his care and protection for the Israelites. And her fear and awe of the God of the Israelites ignited this faith that led her to insane risk-taking action. And so I wanted to dive into this morning to a couple of things that I think we can glean from Rahab's example. And the first is our own need to have a reverent fear of God. And second is how that fear should motivate and enrich our own faith and obedience. So can I pray for us before we start? God, I feel incredibly honored that you have given these words to me, Lord. They are totally beyond anything I've ever seen in the book of Joshua and in Rahab's testimony. And so I just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. But ultimately, I pray that all of this is for your glory, that each woman in this room's heart would be open to what you want to teach her this morning, that you would just empower the Holy Spirit to be at work in each of their lives so that we can learn to love you and glorify you and fear you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So before we dive into the text, I wanted to give you a little bit of a context of what's happening, okay? Moses has just died. Joshua is the new leader of the Israelites. He's just split the River Jordan in two to enable them to cross into the land that's been promised to them. And even though we're 40 years from when Moses split the Red Sea, the symbolism certainly wasn't lost on anybody. And so they come upon the city of Jericho, and the mission to overtake this city was incredibly dangerous because Jericho was in an open valley in the city of ancient Palestine, and its walls were apparently impenetrable. So the mission of the spies was not a small undertaking. It was a huge risk. And yet Rahab goes on to tell us that they had heard about the Israelites. Everyone in Jericho knew what had happened and what had been done for them, and they were afraid. The leadership in Jericho was on high alert. And so that's where we're going to pick up in Joshua 2. It's going to be up on the screen. There you go. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So it's contended whether or not they actually stayed at a brothel, but a lot of scholars seem to think that Rahab actually hosted like a hostel. So it'd be really common that traveling merchants, people visiting Jericho, would have stayed there. And it would have even been a place where the spies could have found people who were sympathizers to the Israelite people and to kind of have some allies within the city walls. So I'm going to jump a little out of order. We're going to jump down to verse 8 because from verse 2 on, Rahab starts making some crazy decisions. And before we get to that action, I want to make sure that we understand why. You know, why is she making those decisions? So we're going to jump to chapter 2, verse 8. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below.'" So I want us to take a second and jump into Rahab's shoes, okay? I'm a working prostitute. Maybe I've had no choice in this matter. Maybe I've come to this job out of desperation. But I can only guess, and a lot of people have before me, that Rahab is feeling a little disillusioned with her life. Maybe she feels beaten down by her place in society, having to give away her body to strangers on the daily. And so you can only imagine how you would feel when you, as a Canaanite prostitute, heard of the God of the Israelites. You're putting together bits and pieces of the story you've gathered from the people who've stayed in your home. And it struck me, you know, had Rahab heard that God loved her? Had Rahab heard that she was a child of God? Did Rahab have the promise of a Messiah? Did she know that she was going to go on to become a part of the lineage of Christ? No. She did not have any of that. But you know what she did have? Fear. Rahab had fear. This healthy fear of God, a heart-laid bare fear of the God of Israel. And I'm guessing she felt terrified, awaiting the doom that her whole city was anticipating. You know, she recounts what she's heard, the tales of God's faithfulness to the Israelites, that God was just laying waste to their enemies. And she says in verse 11, "When we heard of it, Our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Kent Hughes, a pastor and teacher, put it so perfectly. He said, she feared her judgment. She feared for her soul because she was acquainted with who she was. But what's so beautiful is that her fear of God, especially in light of who she was, did not send her running. But instead, she watched these men be so sure of God's righteousness and his victory for his people, and instead it focused her fears. And faith was born in her in that short pronouncement in verse 11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Now, I don't know about you, but I definitely have lost sight of my fear of God. Shame, I get, right? Condemnation, I get. Self-pity, even, I get. But fear, I really don't think that I get. Because often I find myself focusing so heavily on God's love that I kind of just conveniently forget that he's holy. And when I forget about his holiness, typically my conviction is weakened. Honoring God and obeying him becomes an option. But as I studied, I just stopped and thought, like, if that's the conclusion, I am so wrong, because obeying God is not optional. And you see, Rahab recognized. She recognized the power and judgment of God. And that kind of fear puts me in my place. And this kind of fear isn't about being waited, like waiting to be smited or judged or punished. It's a lot about fear, but it's a lot about this awe and reverence for him too. He has the power to condemn me at any minute. Any minute, he could do it. He has the power. We are covered in sin, and he could. But instead, he chose to lay all that wrath and all that pain on his son for me. And his sacrifice, what he did for me, should be at the forefront of my mind on the daily, wrecking me with the reality that I have been given a gift so great that I cannot help but respond with faith and obedience. And that's exactly what Rahab did, right? That's what brings us to point two, because her response, even without the promises that we cling to today, her first response is faith and action. Rereading the story made me realize when you're so used to reading a certain passage in the Bible, you kind of lose the drama and the intensity of what this would look like for the person you're reading about in the Bible. And I thought, like, you know, she is waiting quite literally for all hell to break loose on Jericho, okay? She's heard the rumblings from the visitors to her town. Israel was headed their way, and dread was just filling their community. So that's where we pick back up in verse 2. So Joshua 2, verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Can you imagine, okay, these men show up at your door. You've never met them. They're total strangers. And yet she has to make a game time decision. She has to decide right then and there, do I fear my fate, my safety in Jericho, my loyalty to the king, or do I fear the God of the Israelites? And yet by the time we read, like, her mind is already made up. Before the people seeking her out even show up at her door, her mind is made up. She already knows whose side she's on. She has heard of the God of the Israelites, and her faith is already in action. And that seemingly small act of faith cannot be overstated. She knew that to hide them was putting her loyalty to the God of Israel over the God of the Canaanites and that there was no going back. Her fate was sealed. There was a question in your homework about faith and works, and it took us to Luke chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." God took this fledgling faith of a woman who did not understand much of God at all, who was probably the last person I would have chosen for this task. And yet he used her to be instrumental in the fall of Jericho. My husband reminded me of a quote while I was studying, and I thought it fits so perfectly here. He said, "It's about giving whatever you know of yourself to everything you know of God." Giving whatever you know of yourself to everything you know of God. And I think that is exactly what Rahab did. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. And Rahab knew the God of Israel, and from this very basic, simple knowledge, she abandoned everything for his sake. How many of us know so much more about God and refuse to abandon anything? Refuse to sacrifice anything, even. So we know the rest of the story, right? Rahab lets down the spies, she gets them to safety, and then she ties the cord in her window, which is, I think, just another act of faith and obedience. That the God she barely knows anything about will use this cord to save her entire family from destruction as the Israelites take over Jericho. And I don't know if you familiarized yourself with this, with these passages, but from chapter 2 to chapter 6, there's like a bit of time. It's not like they came back overnight. She had to wait. And I imagine she was just holding her breath, basically waiting to see what fate was to come. I can just envision the horns sounding, Rahab closing her eyes, gathering her family together in her home, and just hoping and praying that she had made the right choice. But we know that because Rahab kept her promise, that the Israelites kept their promise too. And as a reward for her bold faith, she was taken into the people of Israel while the rest of the city was destroyed. And her example of faith was remembered all throughout Scripture. Now, having been a believer my whole life, the awe, you know, that wonder of our Creator, you know, the God of the heavens and the earth, does not really strike me very often. The fear of his justice and his holiness does not often keep me adherent to what he's commanded of me. God is more often like the experience I shared with my dad, okay? I depend so heavily on his love and his grace for me that I don't have a very healthy fear of his desire for righteousness and justice, for commitment to his law. But like the night I was caught, we have to find a way to hold the fear of God in a more equal tension with the love of grace, with the love and grace of God. Yes, okay, there are so many examples I could give, but we want you to come to Bible study if you haven't done your homework. We want you to come to church even if you haven't been praying. But I think the real question is why? Why aren't we more committed to reading our Bibles and praying? Why aren't we more known for our devotion to loving the poor and the hurting? Why aren't we able to get out of the same old pattern of sin? And really, the only person that can answer those questions is you. But I think it boils down to this question. Who or what are you fearing more than God? Who or what are you fearing more than God? And I don't know about you, but for me, there's about a mile-long list of things I could list. But I thought about my junior year of college because I got about halfway through the semester and felt so strongly that I was supposed to leave school. And I can't think of very many times in my life where that has happened, where it has laid so heavily on my heart. But I wanted that piece of paper. I wanted the approval of my peers. I wanted to know I'd done a good job. I didn't ever want to have to say I dropped out of school. And I remember riding around the parking lot at my college on my bike, crying to my sister, like, I don't know what to do. Even though I did, I knew what it meant to obey, but I had a lot of pride. And thankfully, in that scenario, I did obey. But there are a million other things we can fear more than God. Are you fearing your reputation? Are you fearing the opinion of your peers? Maybe it's something a little more tangible. Are you afraid of poverty or physical pain? Are we even, something as simple as, are we afraid of getting our feelings hurt? I'm telling you that, just so you know, the easy way out of these questions is to ignore them. And to just keep on going like we always have, embracing the love of God and ignoring the fear of Him. But I think if we take the story of Rahab seriously, we have to be able to ask ourselves, am I fearing God like I should? Am I putting Him in His right place in my life? And if the answer is no, my hope and prayer is that we submit to Him and figure out why. And ask that He would make our faith and obedience more like Rahab's. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for Your goodness. And God, You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning of the end. And I pray that for each of us, that, man, Your glory would be on our lips from the moment we wake up. But God, for the days that that is not the case, man, I just ask that You would, man, soften our hearts to Your prompting, Lord, that we would be obedient, Lord, that every woman in this room would be known for her faith and obedience to You because, man, we fear the God of the heavens above and of the earth below. I pray for this discussion that it would be fruitful, Lord, and that You would continue to work in and amongst our women so that we can be vessels of hope and peace and light in our community. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.